Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our study in 2 Timothy. We're going to be picking up in verse 8, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. A busload of politicians were driving down a country road when all of a sudden the bus ran off the road and crashed into a tree in an old farmer's field. The old farmer, after seeing what happened, went over to investigate. He then proceeded to dig a hole and bury the politicians. A few days later, the local sheriff came out, saw the crash bus, and asked the old farmer where all the politicians had gone. The old farmer said he had buried them. The sheriff asked the old farmer, "The coroner wasn't here. Are you sure they were all dead?" The old farmer replied, "Well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how them politicians lie." Well, tonight we're going to look at our motives for sacrificial ministry. Now, the motive behind that, I don't know. Well, it couldn't have been the greatest. But last time in our study of 2 Timothy, we looked at enduring hardship. Enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul gave us four analogies. He gave us that of those who teach the word. He gave us that of the athlete, that of the soldier, and that of the farmer. Well, this evening, I want to look at four motives for sacrificial ministry. Those of you that have been in ministry, you know it's a sacrifice. It's not easy. There's times, especially if you're full-time ministry, there's times that you have things planned with your family that you want to go do, but ministry calls. And you know, if you get called out at 2 in the morning to do a hospital visit or something tragically has happened, then you have to go. It's part of the ministry. It's 24/7. You don't get no breaks. Sometimes God gives you breaks. He allows you to do things. But for the most part, sometimes you have to cancel vacations. You have to cancel things because of the ministry. The ministry always comes first. And that's one thing I learned in leadership back in West Covina under Pastor Raul Reese. And that is that the people always come first over everything else when you're in ministry. Because you're here to serve the people. Here in our text tonight, Timothy was facing opposition from within the church. And he was facing persecution from outside the church. And you know what? Paul was concerned for Timothy, his young son in the faith, that Timothy might get to the place where he was going to throw in the towel and walk away from the ministry. And you're probably thinking, well, Rick, you never think of walking away from the ministry, do you? Probably two or three times a week for the last 26 years. Yes. There's times that can tend to be overwhelming. I mean, God tells you in his word, he'll never give you more than you can handle. But sometimes, do you guys ever feel like God takes you right on that edge? And it's like, God, I'm on the edge. I got one foot falling off. You know, God, are you there? You feel like he's giving you more than you can handle. But yet God tells us he'll never give us more than what we can handle. And with the trial or the situation, he'll always give us a way out. Always. If we're looking for it. It gets hard. It's not easy. Ministry is not easy. Because you know what? You have to deny and sacrifice yourself. And so Paul was concerned for Timothy. He saw Tim was getting overwhelmed. And he saw that Tim was borderlining from just walking away from the ministry, man. I mean, here the guy's probably 35, 39 years old. He's a young man. And you know what? People were just coming against him. They weren't working what they were coming against him. And it was starting to wear on Timothy. And Paul says, man, I'm here to hold your arms up, bro. I'm praying for you. Don't give up what God's called you to do. Don't run the race and then end up at the end of your life dying and say like the first king of Israel, King Saul, man, I've erred exceedingly and played the part of a fool. Because Saul wasn't obedient to the Lord. You see, the fact is that if a person truly confesses Christ as Savior and Lord, they will have a willing and an unconditional submission to him and to the work of his kingdom, whatever the cost, even to the point of death, if need be. You know, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, we have the account of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, those three chapters there. Near the end, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's all about doing. It's about being faithful. It's about being obedient. He then told the 12 in Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, he says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That tells me it's going to cost me, man. It tells me I have to lay my life down for the kingdom of God. It has to be about Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, 20, "Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Man, underline that in your Bible. He says, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Guys, we're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate us, man. They don't want to hear the truth. Why do you think a lot of people won't go to a Bible teaching, verse by verse, chapter upon chapter church? They're not living right with God. You think the last thing they want to hear is what God tells them to do. So they're not going to go. Those who are truly trying to live the life Christ called us to are going to be here, man. They're going to have a hunger and thirst for God and his word. And they're going to want to live this kind of life that God has called us to. If you're going to be faithful in your service to the Lord, church, I'm going to tell you something right now. Take it to the bank. It's going to be costly. It's going to cost you everything for the kingdom of God. Everything. Are you willing to lay everything on the line for him? That's what it comes down to, man. I had to search my heart sitting here studying this. Rick, are you willing to lay everything down for me? Oh, Lord, you know I will. Okay, well, I want this. Well, everything but that, Lord. I mean, that's what we do, huh? When we start talking to the Lord. Well, everything but that, God. Just that. You know, I'd like to kind of keep that. You know, I like it, you know. And the Lord says, no. You can't go 99%, man. I need 100% of you. If I get 100% of you, I can use you for some serious damage for the kingdom of God. If I don't get 100%, I can't use you, man. Because you're not hot for me. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. That's what I love about Paul's attitude. We read in Acts 20, verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." With joy. "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I love that. I want to finish this race with joy, man. I want to have, you know, it's exciting to see what God's doing. You watch God as he moves. You see his hand moving. And you know, it's exciting. You want to be a part of that. You know, it's interesting. When God was leading the children of Israel by their tribes, their tribes were stationed, three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. Man, when God led them, he had a pillar of fire by night and he had a cloud by day. And you know what? When God raised that pillar of fire, or when he raised that cloud, the people had to be ready to move. If they weren't ready, guess what happened? They got left behind. Man, I want to be ready to move. When God moves, I want to move. When God stops, I want to stop. And you know what? It means being sensitive to the Spirit. How am I going to be sensitive to the Spirit? Being in the Word, being in the fellowship. Knowing what's going on. You see, throughout church history, the cost of discipleship has been staggering, man. It's been staggering. People have suffered severely for the cause of Jesus Christ, including some who have had to lay down their very lives. Can you imagine that? Laying down your life, knowing this is it. I don't have tomorrow with my wife and my daughters and my grandkids. I don't have tomorrow to do anything with my friends or to do anything for the Lord. This is it. My life right now is going to come to an end. Can you imagine that? And they laid their lives down. You see, the problem I see is that believers who are self-centered and self-willed don't take God's standards to heart. And you know what I've found? Is that they will often make life tough for those who are trying to live up to them. Those who are really trying to live the life God's called them to live. People that compromise, man, they make it tough on you. Unfortunately, many believers let their hearts lead them in their decisions instead of following what God's word says. People will be led. Christians, good, God-fearing Christians, will let their hearts dictate to them over what God's word says. Man, that's sad to me. That's tragic. That's seriously making some pretty heavy mistakes. You can't let your heart dictate. You can't be in a place where just because you love somebody so much that you allow that love to dictate over what you know God's word says. Man, you're in serious error if we do that. I mean, look what Jeremiah 17:9 says about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't be led by our hearts, man. They're deceiving. You see, until Christ returns, boldly proclaiming the gospel will continue to bring hatred. It'll continue to bring opposition from a spiritually blind, Christ-rejecting world. You know what? Let me tell you guys something, man. I've said this before, and you know, it really makes you think. If the world loves you, something is seriously wrong. Because Jesus said the world will hate you because it hated him. Man, if I find the world starting to love me, I got to check my walk out here, man. Where am I? You know, where did I go off? You see, that's why Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you." He said, "That in me you might have peace." In the world, if you're in the world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? He says, I have overcome the world. If he's overcome the world, and in him is peace, you can have peace. You can have peace. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to suffer it, man, because you're trying to live godly. Satan doesn't like it. People that don't know the Lord, that are ungodly, don't like it. Christians that are backslidden don't like it. And they're going to come against you, man. And you know what? Here's the bottom line. And this I share totally out of my heart to you guys because I love you guys. If you're trying to please somebody out there and you know it's against what God's word says, all you're going to do is open yourself up for a serious lot of hurt. You're opening yourself up for hurt, man. You see, your first heart intent should be, Lord, what can I do to please you? How can I please you, God? What do you want me to do, Lord? You see, in our study this evening, Paul encourages Timothy to willingly suffer for Jesus Christ, to put everything in this life on the line for him. Everything. It's got to be his. You see, if there's anything else in your heart above Jesus Christ, then you're missing it. You're blowing it. He has to be number one in your life, in your heart. Jesus has to be. I can't even put my wife or my kids or my grandkids before Jesus. He has to be first. And you know what I found? When I've put him first, he helps me have the right order, the priorities, which would be my wife, and then my kids, and then my job, and then my ministry and hobbies and everything down the line. It's just like he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Man, if you're seeking him first, the ducks are going to fall in place. They're going to line right up, man. It'll blow you away what God will do in your life. You see, Paul was stating the fact that nothing, not even death itself, is ever going to be too high of a price to pay for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not even death itself. If I got to go I don't want to be in a car accident or, you know, I forgot to duck, you know, when I was going to hit the back of that truck. You know, I don't want to be something like that. I want to be in a way that's going to bring glory to my Lord and my Savior. I want to stand in the long list of people that literally laid their lives down for him, man. I want to stand in that list. Number one, before that, though, I want to go into rapture. You know, I want to go when that trumpet blows, you know. I mean, if he's going to come 50 years from now, then I want to be around at 103 just in case that rapture blows. I'm going to do this as long as God will let me do this. Because my life is his, man. It's hidden in Jesus Christ. Just the importance and the rewards of a faithful life and ministry. Man, not to mention the honor and the glory of the Lord we trust and serve. You know what? It far outweighs any personal sacrifice that our service might bring. Far outweighs it, man. You know what blows me away? Less than 10 years earlier, before Paul wrote here 2 Timothy, he wrote to the church at Rome and said in Romans 8, verse 35 to 39, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who's going to separate you, Christian, from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, it comes close, Lord, you know. Or distress or persecution? Well, Lord, you know, that one's a good one too. That's very close. Listen to what he says. Famine, nakedness, pearl, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul said, yet in all these things, man, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, I'm persuaded. I know without a shadow of a doubt, man, no questions asked, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. And we need to understand that. You see, whatever Timothy was going through here, Paul gave him four motives for continuing to remain faithful in his service to the Lord. And these four motives I'm going to share with you tonight that are for us here in 2007. The first motivation is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in verse 8. He said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." You see, if you want to be aggressive, if you want to be courageous and bold in your service for Christ, you need to remember, first of all, who he is. He's God incarnate, man. He's God come in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have a faithful and productive spiritual life because he's our supreme example. He's our example. You know, right away I thought of 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 23. Peter says, "What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Yeah, you take it patiently because you deserve it. He says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Man, I've used this scripture many times to give to a husband or to give to a wife who is feeling that they're being taken advantage of and, you know, to take it patiently because they're suffering for doing good. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Notice that you should follow his steps. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23 is heavy. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Is that hard or what? Somebody's threatening you, man. You threaten, right? "Oh, yeah, dude, I'll get this, you know, you got a 22, I'll get my shotgun. Well, I'll go get my M14. Well, I'll get my bazooka." I mean, where does it end? Husbands and wives, you know? I can't believe it. I mean, how many times does the spouse say something and the other spouse just goes off on it? You guys are all guilty of it, man. I know we're all sinners, every one of us. It's never happened to Steph and I, but, you know, I've heard about you guys. No, you know, it's amazing. One of us will say something and the other one will, "What? What?" You know, and we're going crazy over it. We're ready to jump down the guy's, you know, throat, man. And it's like, how many times have we been reviled? And man, right away, without even thinking, you know, we got that tongue going out and just whipping them apart with the word of God, man. Gee whiz. Look at the example Peter says. Man, when Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten. When they were beating him, he didn't say, you stinking rotten punks. I'm going to call 12 legions of angels. I'm going to cook you. I'm going to barbecue you guys. Is that what he said? Scripture says he said nothing, man. He said nothing. Why? Because he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's hard, man. That means if somebody says something to me in a bad way, I can just give it to the Lord and trust that God's going to take care of it. You see, when we remember Christ as our resurrected Lord, we focus on what? On his nature as God and his role as our Savior. We totally focus on him. Through his death and through his resurrection, Christ broke the shackles of sin and the wages of sin, which is what? Is death. Death is one of Satan's greatest weapons, man. He broke it. When he came and we committed our lives to him, and he became our Savior, he became our Lord, you know what he did at that moment? He broke the power of sin, he broke the power of death, and he broke the stronghold that Satan had on your life. He broke it, man. I mean, when I gave my life to him, he broke everything. The drugs, the alcohol, the junk, the trash, he cut it right there. He broke the power of Satan. And he's done that in your life if you're a Christian here tonight. It's totally broken, man. You don't have to do it. You don't have to go back to it. I mean, think about that a minute. If Jesus is our divine Savior and sovereign Lord, why should we worry about anything that could happen to us? Man, you know, I've said it hundreds of times. For us as Christians, to die, it's a win-win situation. I'm going to be with my Lord. You know, probably the only thing I fear is the slow death with pain. You know, it's like, Lord, make it quick. You know, I hate pain. Make it quick, you know. If I'm going to go into prison and share the gospel, and I'm going to get shanked, someone put a contract on me, and they're going to hit me, make it fast, you know. If anything, I'll just say, hey, thank you, Jesus. You know, as you're going down, that's it. And then you'll be standing, hey, Lord, you know, right in his presence. Close your eyes and instantly in the presence of the Lord. You see, we need to remember, as our perfect high priest, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's granted to that as his sons and daughters, that we can boldly come to his throne of grace anytime, 24/7, regardless what the situation is. God doesn't sleep. He's up 24/7, man. He's always attentive. His ears are attentive to the cries of his people. He's listening. He wants to move on our behalf. You see, because God is sovereign, God controls everything that we are and everything that happens to us. I can't explain sometimes why things happen to us. I can't explain why we go through things, why our bodies get affected, why our bodies hurt. Me and the guys went today, we had to do a hospital visit, a brother that I knew from the last church that I was at, and he didn't have health insurance, and he ended up getting sick. He got infected in his leg, and before he knew it, he became diabetic, and they had to amputate one of his legs. And man, it was crushing to go in there and pray for him. And you know what? As we were talking to him and praying with him, I anointed him, we prayed for him, and he kept crying. He goes, man, why am I crying, man? And I said, man, it's the Lord. Just the Lord. It's what God's doing in your life. It's, you know, I mean, bro, listen to me, man. It cost you a leg, but what are these members? What is this body? This body is nothing. We need to be obedient to God. Take whatever's happened and just, man, get refocused and get your eyes on the Lord. What if one person is going to be laid in that bed next to you and is going to die and they're not ready to meet Jesus, man? They're going to go to hell. Would God allow you to get sick and lose your leg knowing that you would be brought into this hospital and that you would be faithful and obedient to share the gospel with that person so that person could possibly go to heaven? Yes, he would allow that. This life is only 80, 90 years, man, and it's done. I mean, we have eternity. Think of that. Forever and ever 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 and ever. It'll never come to an end. This life is nothing, man. And boy, I'll tell you, the older I'm coming in the Lord, the more I realize that. Time is short for me, man. I don't have many years left. If God grants me 20 years, 25 years, you know how fast it's going to go? It's incredible. I want to be doing what God wants me to do, man. I want that crown. I want that crown of righteousness. You see, Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 25 says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost." I like to add a G in front of that. "Therefore, he's able to save to the guttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He saved us. He sanctified us. We need to remember the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Second motivation for sacrificial ministry, why you need to remain faithful in your service and ministry to the Lord, is the power of the Word of God. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains," and here it is, "but the Word of God is not chained." Man, Paul was locked down in a Roman prison. But he says the Word of God wasn't chained or locked down. It's free. Remember, he had told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore, Tim, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Share with me, Tim. Don't be ashamed of my being in prison. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, man. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." You know why it's two-edged? Because it cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it comes out. And then God brings the healing, man. It cuts that trash out of this temple, out of this house. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." And listen to this. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know why people don't like sitting under verse-by-verse teaching? That's what the Word does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Man, if your thoughts aren't there, if your heart's not right, you don't want to hear this. It's just that plain. God's Word, you don't want to hear that, man. You see, the power of God's Word has never, ever been dependent on man's protection or subject to man's restrictions. Never has. This is the point that Paul was making here. The Word of God cannot be bound. You cannot bind the Word of God. I mean, it says in Isaiah that God sent forth his Word and he accomplished where he sent it. It doesn't come back void. That's why the Word is so important, to share the Word with people. It's not going to come back void. You know, it's interesting that there were as many as 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome that were used by Christians for over 300 years. They were used as meeting places. They were used where they would bury the Christians. And it's believed that possibly as many as 4 million Christians were buried in these catacombs. There was a catacomb there that we visited when we went to Israel. And it was interesting because you go down in there, and what they built these things to hide from the Romans. And many of the Roman soldiers who became Christians, this is where they would go and hide out in these catacombs. In these catacombs, they found a common inscription on the walls. The word of God is not bound. I love that, man. The word of God is not bound. The third motivation is the purpose for enduring in God's service. The purpose for enduring in God's service. Look at verse 10. Paul said, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, but that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was speaking here of those who would obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God, before he even spoke the heavens and the universe into being, into existence, had you in mind, man. You know what's so awesome about? He knew those of us who would give our lives to him. God knew that. He knew those that would reject him. Judas Iscariot was born. Judas had every opportunity in his life to get right with God. There was probably times he felt the tug on his heart. There was probably times he, you know, got around other believers and thought, man, you know, yeah, this is kind of cool. And he tasted and he felt the powers of heaven and God and the Holy Spirit and liked it. And I mean, just seeing the miracles Jesus did and just going, man, it's pretty, that's blowing my mind, man. That's awesome. Hey, Pete John, did you see that, man? Dude just got up, took up his mat and walked. I can't believe it, man. I was here yesterday kicking the dude for $5, man. Give me money. You know, well, that was Judas. Judas was the man with the bag. He was dipping in the money, man. The man with the bag. And he was hanging out. He was around the disciples. He saw and he watched. But you know, God knew that even with all those opportunities, that last 3.5 years with Jesus in his ministry, he knew that Judas was going to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God knew that. It didn't mean that when Judas was born, God sentenced him to be the son of perdition, the son of hell. He had his free will. He could live for God or he didn't have to, just like every one of us. We can leave here and we can live the rest of the week for God or we could not live for God. I could fool you. I can't fool him because he knows this. He knows this. Whether I'm really on fire for him or not. You see, that makes the difference there. I praise God that he chose me. I praise God that he chose you. Those of you that are Christians here, we're never going to have to worry about that lake of fire. Man, we might see it on our way going into the new heavens and new earth when the books are open at the white throne judgment. We might be there. Scripture doesn't say we're not going to be there. We might see those that we live near. Those that we worked with, that we never ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with. And we're going to see them stand before those books, man. And we're going to see every sin that they ever thought, every sin that they ever did, every sin they ever said, everything that came out of their word, everything to the second of their whole life is going to flash before all mankind for everyone to see. Oh, praise God I'm saved, man. Praise God, because I'm never going to have to stand before there, and neither are you, because you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. Guys, I want to do what Paul's doing to Timothy here tonight. He's stirring him up, man. He's saying, man, here, let me give you some motivations in your sacrificial ministry to the Lord. Here's some things you keep forgetting. You see, God's word clearly teaches the necessity of faith for salvation, and that salvation is what? Is by God's grace and sovereign, God's free and sovereign grace, rather. Even though Jesus did say in John 6:65 that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Even though Jesus said that, he also said in John 3, verse 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, you know what that word from the Greek means, whoever? It means whoever, man. I mean, there's no heavy trip on this one. This one's easy. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There it is, man. It's plain and simple. You see, despite the Lord's sovereign calling of men unto himself, as he draws men unto himself, he calls those who haven't heard or heeded the gospel message. His calling goes out. Christ gave the great commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. He told us to go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're called to do that. You see, God calls every believer in his grace. He demands their faith to make his gracious calling effective. By faith, I receive him as my Lord and Savior. He demands that. And he calls those who are saved to be his witnesses to those who aren't. So that means those of us that are Christians, we should be witnesses to those who aren't. I mean, you know what? It didn't take long for my coworkers to quit asking me if I was going to the bar at lunchtime. I mean, I told them, no, I'm not going, man. Come on, man. What's the matter? I thought we were friends. I go, well, we are friends. But the thing is, we're both sinners. I'm a saved sinner and you're going to hell sinner. That's the difference. You know, all you need to do is give your life to Jesus and you'll be a saved sinner. Nah, you know what? Once I get 70, 80, you know, maybe 90. I go, how do you know you're going to make it next day? You don't know, man. This is it. It's said of John Wesley that he traveled some 250,000 miles, preaching more than 40,000 sermons, and he wrote, translated, and edited more than 200 books. He lived simply and gave away most of whatever income he received, yet he was continually ridiculed, and he was stoned by ungodly mobs. He was criticized by fellow clergymen in the Church of England. And when they spoke evil of him, he said, I leave my reputation where I left my soul, in the hands of my God. I love that. It says he never lost his joy of service or his love for the Lord and men, both saved and unsaved. Never lost his joy. How many times do I lose my joy? 1 minute I'm excited. Yeah, God, you're going to blow my mind, man. And the next minute it's like, God, are you real? Are you there, God? Hello? Hello, God? You know. It's like the guy that was walking too close to the cliff. And he slipped and he fell off the cliff and he grabbed this branch. And he's hanging there. And he heard this voice say, let go, my son. I'll help you. And he thought for a moment. He goes, well, who are you? And the voice goes, well, I'm God. Let go and I'll catch you. And he held on a moment and he looked down, he looked up and he said, is anybody else up there? I mean, how hard is it to hold on and trust God, man, and to let go? You've heard the phrase, let go and let God? Man, we need to. Brings me to my fourth and last motivation. The promise of eternity with Jesus Christ. The promise of eternity with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, listen to this, church, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Five times in the New Testament is that this is a faithful saying said. And you know what? It's only found in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. The words, if we died with him, I believe refer to the spiritual death that Paul was speaking about as he wrote the church in Rome. He said in Romans 6, verses 4 to 8, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Man, did you guys hear that last part? That we should no longer be slaves of sin? For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That tells me that if we endure persecution and rejection, our lives are truly going to show that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we believe one day we're going to reign with him. That's the hope of every believer in the struggle and the trials of life that we go through, and that's reigning with Jesus Christ. Those who don't endure show that they really didn't belong to Jesus Christ and that they will never, ever have the opportunity and the privilege of reigning with him. I want to reign with him, man. I want to be side by side. And you know what, guys? We get to go through boot camp right here in this flesh on the earth. We get to reign right now. We get to serve him right now. And you know what? The more he can trust us with, the more we're faithful with, the greater he's going to use us in that millennial reign, man. I love it. I want to be faithful. I want to be sold out to my Lord and my Savior. Paul shared with the believers at Colossae in Colossians 1, verses 21, 23. He says, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Notice, to present you holy, to present you blameless, and to present you above reproach in his sight. If, here's the condition, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He says, man, continue in the faith, stay grounded and steadfast. Don't move. You know, I know where Paul was coming from here. As he was watching these Roman prisoners, when they would go into battle, they were given a 3 by 3 foot plot of ground, and in their sandals they had spikes, and they would dig in, and they had to protect that 3 foot plot of ground even to the point of death, man. Paul says, stand steadfast, grounded, continue in the faith. Don't move, man. Stay right where you're at. Notice what Paul says here. He says, if we deny him, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You know what's heavy about it? That Greek word, deny, it's in the future tense. You know what this verse is actually saying? It says, if we ever deny him, or if in the future we deny him. That's radical. You see, those who are faithful to the truth show that they truly belong to God. Now you're thinking, okay, wait a minute, Rick. What about Peter, man? What about Peter's denial? I mean, can a believer really deny a Lord, a real believer? Well, you know what? Believers like Peter can be afraid. And at times, they can blow it in making a stand for the Lord. I mean, we've all done it when we weren't willing to openly share our love for Christ with someone else in a certain situation or circumstance. But here's the thing. Confronted by the cost of discipleship, Peter was facing the very test that Paul the Apostle was speaking about right here. The question arises, does this mean that Peter displayed a lack of true saving faith? Well, let me give you a little background here. According to Matthew 26:75, when Peter denied the Lord, as we're told in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the only gospel. Now, Luke, you got to remember, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And you know doctors, they put down every detail. You can't read a stinking thing they put down, but they put down every detail, man. Luke is the only gospel out of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that said that when Peter denied the Lord that third time, the rooster crowed. And it says that the Lord looked straight at Peter and their eyes matched and met. Could you imagine that, man? Can you imagine the love of the Lord just looking at Pete? It wasn't like, you know, he didn't give him no mad dog look like, man, you stinking wimp. I should have known it. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus looked at Peter. He just like, man, I love you, bro. I love you, Pete. It must have been pretty awesome, because the Bible tells us there in Matthew 26:75 that when their eyes met, Peter went out and wept bitterly, man. Peter repented. Yeah, Judas repented too. But see, Judas' repentance was, hey, I got busted, man. I got caught. Went out and hung himself. Peter repented with tears of bitter repentance, man. His repentance was from the heart. The Lord then restored him in Galilee. They're in John chapter 21 in verses 15 to 17. So we believe that Peter was justified even though he wasn't fully sanctified. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean by he wasn't fully sanctified? Well, it wasn't until Pentecost that they had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As you read the book of Acts, you see that after the Spirit came and took up residence inside Peter, in its fullness, Peter became courageous. He became very bold. You know, I mean, who else could say, hey, man, better to obey God than you? You know, I mean, tell the authorities that and see what happens to you. He became very bold, and he was willing to face anything that came up. You could see the Spirit moving in Peter's life. History records that Peter died a martyr, just as Jesus told him he would in John 21, verses 18 and 19, as he was killed for his Lord. Tradition says that by Pete's own request, he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. They crucified him upside down, head down. Some historians have said that Peter's wife, Peter was married? No way, man. First Pope, no way. Yes, Peter was married. And there's historians that said that when Peter was hanging there upside down, that his head got the size of a watermelon, all the blood going down to it. And Peter's wife said, hey, man, why don't you just curse God and come off that cross? And Pete said, man, woman, you don't know what you're saying. I've been telling you for years you don't know what. No, he didn't say that. But he said, hey, you don't know what you're talking about here. I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord Jesus died. I mean, that's incredible to me. That's why I believe Jesus issued the warning in Matthew 10, verse 33. He says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know what, man? Paul's warning includes those who at one time claimed to be Christ and to later deny him. Just like the guys we studied a couple months back in John chapter 6, verse 66. Remember, they couldn't take it no more. And the scripture says they went back and they walked with Jesus no more. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6 mentions the same thing. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Man, they sat in the church service. The worship was going and they felt something different. Man, they felt something awesome. Something out of this world. They experienced God's moving, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God. Oh, they sat in the studies, and they tasted, man, this is rich, this is awesome. When's the cheesecake coming, man? I've had tri-tip. When's the dessert coming? This word is awesome, man. They've tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Radical. In his letter to Titus, we're going to be there in a few weeks. Titus 1:16, Paul said, they profess to know God. Oh, yeah, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah. You know, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 6 months old. Been walking with him since. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They profess to know God, but look. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That's radical, man. You know what the awesome news is, though? Paul says the Lord remains faithful, not only to those who believe, but to those who don't believe. He will never go back on his promise to save those who trust in him, but he'll also never go back on his promise to condemn those who don't. Jesus was very clear. He didn't beat around the bush in John 3:18. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, notice, is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten name of the Son of God. That's heavy. That means if you're a non-believer, you're condemned. That's radical. Now, I don't say that in a bad way. I'm just telling you what God's word says. That's why you need to be saved. That's why you need to get your life right with Jesus Christ. There's people walking around that if there was a fluorescent sign over their head that aren't saved, it would say condemned. Sentenced to the lake of fire. I mean, this is radical stuff. Can you imagine that, to see that? My heart would break. I would break, man. No, I don't want anybody sentenced to the lake of fire. I want them in heaven. I want to see them go to heaven. Dude, repent. You know, you got him by the neck and you're, you know, trying to squeeze it out of him. I don't want to see anybody go to hell, man. I want to see him go to heaven. We're talking eternity here, man. We're not talking something that's temporary. You see, the Lord Jesus can never, never deny himself because his righteous and just nature cannot allow him to do so. He simply can't do it. He can never do it. He can't deny himself. Because of Christ's absolute faithfulness, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Man, Tim, this is why I suffer them. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And he laid it down, man. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day when I stand before him, man. I'm persuaded. I know. There's no beating around the bush here. And then Hebrews 10, and I'll finish with this verse. Hebrews 10, 23, 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't get shaky. Don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. And church, this is for us. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves in a place of fellowship. I hear people say all the time, Rick, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I go, right, you don't have to go. But Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Man, we have to be in fellowship. We're Christians. We have to come and worship. We have a common belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come and we need to worship him together corporately. Guys, this is what we're going to do throughout eternity. Together as believers, I need you, you need me. Amen. We need each other. This is the only way that we're going to make it. Man, my biker buddies had a saying, and it's true in the Christian realm. United we stand, divided we fall. That's the way it is, man. We need to lock our shields of faith together, and guys, we need to go forth, and we need to rip down some strongholds through his power, man. We need to go into the kingdom of hell and plunder the kingdom of hell and pull them out, as Jude says, to populate the kingdom of heaven. That's what calling God has placed on each one of our lives. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy might not have been an evangelist, but he was to share the Lord. He was to share his testimony with others so that they would come to know him in a personal way. Four motivations for sacrificial ministry. Those are four things that should motivate us to continue to remain faithful in the service that God has called us to do. I love it, man. Let's pray.